Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone?
Good.
It was a blessing. I told Martin and Erica last night, I know it's a sin to covet, but we stayed in their house last night. And I've now been driving through all this area just looking for abandoned old farmhouses that I want to move into. We didn't see any ghosts. Nothing scary happened. It was awesome. So first of all, thank you all for hosting us last night. We enjoyed getting to see you all again. I am the youth and family minister at Great Oaks in Memphis. It's a pleasure to be here. Y'all have some beautiful country out here, so you're very blessed. It's nice getting out here in the quiet, simple life, but they mentioned last night, I guess a couple of years ago, maybe you had some tornado threats, and it kind of, maybe ironically, got me thinking about what I'm talking about today. I grew up in Kentucky, and we don't get a whole lot of tornadoes out there, but I remember when I was young, I was about 8 years old. There's a whole batch of them that kind of came through, and I was just scared to death of all these tornadoes. And being 8 years old, I didn't really know what to do. And so I remember my mother came in, and she sat me down and just said, "Eric, you need to just pray about it. Pray that God keeps you safe, that tornadoes don't come through, and if they do come through, that it will be okay." And so I think for the next 4 years, I couldn't go to sleep unless I was praying that tornadoes wouldn't come. Even if it was sun shining that day, I was scared to death. But it was funny, as I prayed all those prayers, it kind of got me in a habit of praying, I guess, in a selfish way. I know we see Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. He says, you know, "Ask and it will be given." So I don't think that those prayers were selfish prayers, that I prayed that my family would be safe, and if tornadoes did come, just to keep us safe and so what. But I think from that point on, the next 4 years, I was just selfishly praying for all the things that I wanted. Again, not that we shouldn't be asking for what we need, but I think my mindset was all about me and what we needed. And I guess for those 4 years, that's how I was trained. Well, then I got to be about 12 years old. And I was in my music class. I have a twin sister, and we were in music class. And about halfway through that class, we got called to the office. And we were called to the office, and we didn't know what for. When we got there, my uncle was standing there. And we still didn't really know why we were there. It was just kind of awkward and weird. We were from a small country town. And so we said, we're gonna go over to your granny's house. And so we got to school, and we head that way. And we're just sitting there in silence, like, why are we here? Why are we in this car? Why are we leaving? You know, music class was fun. Why did you pull us out? And as we were driving, he finally says, "We're taking you over to your granny's house because your mother has taken her life." And here we were, 12 years old, and we were just I was just devastated. You know, I didn't know what to do, didn't know what to think. Here for the past 4 years, my mother, who had taught me to pray, you know, and pray for what we want, had made me think that everything would be okay. How many of you all have prayed a prayer and it didn't come out the way you wanted? Anybody? We all have. But I had been praying to all that time thinking, if I pray this prayer, things are going to be okay. And no tornadoes came. And we were safe. But here, 4 years later, my world was turned upside down. Because a part of those prayers were that, you know, we would be safe, we'd be a family all my life. I would never not have parents. And here I was, my world was turned upside down. Didn't know what was going on. Shocked, questioning God, didn't know what was up, what was down. And so for a while I questioned. And I think that if I had really understood Jesus' prayers, how he taught us to pray, what was in those prayers and what his focus was, I think my mindset would have been a little bit different. I wouldn't have just always been asking for what God, what he could do for me. In a selfish way. I want to look through today at some examples of Christ and how he taught us to pray, because I think if I had known that when I was young, I may have been able to handle it a little bit different. Turn over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. As we look through some of these examples, we don't have all the time in the world to spend on all the time that Jesus had to pray. But I think the few examples that we do see, we'll see a theme running through them all. John chapter 12, starting in verse 27. It says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Father, glorify your name. Turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, starting in verse 25. Jesus says, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. A little bit more, turn to John chapter 17 and verse 4. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Matthew 26:39, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. A short prayer on the cross when Jesus was there, Luke 23:46, he says, Father, I commit my spirit to you. I commit my spirit. And then we all know the passage in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, when he teaches his disciples to pray. Matthew, starting in verse 9, verse of chapter 6, he says, Father knows, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the midst of that prayer, as he's teaching those how to pray, he says, Your will be done. If you notice throughout all these prayers, there seems to be a theme. It's not about what Jesus wants. Yeah, Jesus asks for things. Let this cup pass from me. But throughout these prayers, we see a focus on God. A focus on glorifying God in whatever way he can, making sure that God's will be done no matter what the situation. We see a transformation in his prayers that isn't so much about what he wants, but about what God wants for him. And I can remember when I was young, after being taught to pray, everything I prayed was about me. What I could do, what I needed, give me this, give me that, give me this, which I don't think was necessarily wrong, but that's all they were. That's all the prayers existed. And when you hear these prayers of Jesus and the example that he gives throughout his prayers, we see a difference. We see glorifying God and focusing on him and that his will be done. As I've gotten older, my prayers have changed quite a bit, especially after looking through some examples through Scripture in terms of some amazing men of faith that took this concept, that didn't even know Christ because many of them were from the Old Testament. But their faith was in God in a different way than mine was as a kid. Turn over with me, if you would, over to Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. We see three men who are about to be put into a fiery furnace. As a youth minister, we tend to teach this a lot in the kids and growing up, VBS and Bible classes, whatnot. But I think a key concept that they don't really get until they get older is this one here. Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery blazing furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Think about what those three just said. They just recognize that they're about to be killed. And they know it. And listen to what their heart says. They said, but even if not, even if God does not save us, what do they say? We will still serve you. We will still serve our God. Even if he does not save us. They just prayed a prayer and saying, even if God doesn't save us, we will still serve him. Job, similar situation. We all know about Job. He loses everything. Job 13:15, Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. It's amazing to look at these men of faith who, in the midst of turmoil, struggle, temptation, tribulation, they didn't run from God, they ran towards him, recognizing that just because we want it doesn't mean it's going to happen. It's so funny, working with youth, they get to the point where they think that becoming a Christian, everything's going to be great and wonderful and sunshine and rainbows, and they don't realize that the minute that you become a Christian, who's out to get you the most? Satan. Satan knows that the minute we put our hearts and minds towards Christ, that our new goal is against his, and so he's going to attack us. So it makes sense that as Christians, we're not going to be in a bubble of safety, but that we need to recognize that we may be challenged even more. And we see that from these gentlemen. But if not, I will still serve God. Though he slays me, I will hope. Turn over to Habakkuk. We don't go to Habakkuk very often. Half of my kids in my youth group don't even know where it's at. Habakkuk chapter 3, starting in verse 17, we see a prayer from Habakkuk that's amazing. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should not fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Same type of mindset in terms of his prayers. He says, yeah, I realize that this may happen, and this may happen, and this may happen, this bad thing may happen. But we see in verse 18 where his heart really is. He says, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Look where his focus was. It wasn't on the things that he thought that he could get, on the things that he thought were great. It was on God and salvation. Regardless of what God chooses to give him, whether he prays a prayer and it's yes, no, or maybe later, Habakkuk says, yet I will exalt in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. These three examples that we see are just few of many in which we see men of faith praying, focusing on God, not so much about what they want, but what God's will is for them. I can never remember as a kid, I don't know whenever I prayed, dear God, you know, if I fail this test, let that be your will. I prayed, dear God, give me the strength to not study at all and pass it and make an A. That's what most of us pray. I don't want to study, but dear God, let me make this A. The kids all the time, in prayer requests, it's the craziest things that we hear them saying, which are great that they're taught to pray, but some of the things they pray about, it's all about them. Dear God, let me pass this test. Well, did you study? Well, no. But and that's the way we are kind of as a culture. But we see here that these men are praying in a way in which God's will be done. We go back to Jesus and see that all of his prayers focus on what God's will is for him. Imagine how our prayers would be different. Kids in my youth group say, I want to find a hot spouse that will serve me and do great things for me and that we can be great. And I'm like, what? Why can't you just pray that if it's God's will that you even get married? Because you may be destined to be single all of your life. And so you should start praying now that you're okay with that. Because you may not get married. Well, I hear seniors talking about, oh, I hope I get into this school. I hope I get this scholarship. I hope I get this scholarship. Well, that's great. I hope you do too. But you should start praying now that if you don't, what will happen? Pray that God can use you here in Memphis if you don't get away from your family. Pray that if that answer is no, or maybe later, that you're okay with that. Because too often we're trained to pray in a way that focuses on what we want. If you don't mind, give me some liberty to twist Habakkuk's prayer for today's time. Though I am exiled and lose my close relationships for being different, or I lose my job and my financial security, though my child dies before his next birthday, or my parents suffer sickness, though I'm tortured and don't know why, or a radical group tortures me and my family, though I lose my spouse or my future dreams are shattered to pieces, though my house is burned to the ground and I'm left with nothing, or I'm overcome with sickness, that weakness is my new way of life, no matter what you have planned for me, I will trust in you. No matter what your will is for me, I will rejoice in you. No matter how you choose to humble me, I will hold fast to the hope that you have in store for me. It's hard to pray that prayer. Because what happens when we pray it? It may happen. Many of us need patience. And when we pray for patience, what happens? What's God do for us? He gives us it, and sometimes a hard way. And so sometimes we don't want to pray for patience because we know God may humble us. But we see that with Christ. And we see that with those in Scripture who had this amazing power of faith to have hope in Christ. Look, turn back as we close out. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Talking about the succession of Joshua for Moses. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them and their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Nor do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." We read that passage, and I read it, and I never really thought about it until recently. My wife is way smarter than I am, and she taught me this idea. In the midst of this, the Lord says what? He says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." Any of y'all ever been to a haunted house before? As a kid, and we sometimes will go with my youth group, and I see the kids going in a pack because they're all scared. And what do the boys do? They always push the girls in front of them into a dark, scary room as they're going through the woods, because those boys are the real scared ones. And they'll push, and they don't want to go first because they don't know who may jump out and grab them. And so they push the girls in front of them as they're walking through the scary woods or the haunted house or whatever it may be. That's the way our lives are. Sometimes we don't want to go into a scary place. We don't want to go into a place that's unknown to us. We don't know what God has in store for us, so sometimes we stay back in our comfort zones. But what does it say here? What did Moses say to Joshua? "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you." We don't have to face anything alone. We don't have to face anything unbeknownst of what God may do for us, because we know God has our back. We know God's will for us is beyond what we can fathom. And so we can be comforted knowing that as we pray prayers, "Let your will be done. Even though I'm scared to death, let your will be done." We can know, as Moses told Joshua here, that God goes before us in the midst of those challenging situations. I didn't know what my life was going to be like when I lost my mom at 12. And my sister didn't know, and it was difficult. We walked around for a while struggling with it. How can we have a God that would allow a person of this age to be devastated? And it was difficult. But as we've gotten older, it's been crazy, because there have been countless situations in which I've been called on to say, "Hey, would you come speak with this person? They had the same thing happen to them." And I thought, man, I didn't know God's will at that time, but God had a plan. And I was upset then, but it took years for me to realize that because of that situation, I was able to do something different in the life of this person. So we never know what God's challenging us to do and what He's training us to be as we get older. But we can know that God has a plan for us that's beyond anything that we can imagine. So I challenge you all today, as we pray, as we go through difficult times, as we go through situations that are scary and difficult, to pray in a way that's okay to recognize that God has a plan that we don't know what it is, and to be okay to accept that plan as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. And even if we don't get the answer that we want, that it will be okay and that we will still serve our God. I'm so blessed. It was so great to be in class this morning and just talk about what the church is not. Because what we do know is the church is a family established by God, and that has a great plan in store for us. And so, as we know with the church, there's no better place and no better thing to be a part of than what God's established for us. And a part of that family is knowing that there's always a way out of escape, and that there's always a family around you that loves and supports you. I don't know many of you in here today, but I know that there are many of us that are struggling for one reason or another. It's amazing to look out here and see young kids just overflowing the pews. But I know that there may be some here today that haven't committed to Christ, There may be some that are struggling with their faith, that are struggling with God's will for them. Know that there's a family here that loves you and that we have a God that supports us even more. And if there's anything that we can do for you, if there's anything that this congregation can do, let us know. Let us be a family. Let us pray together. And let us be one to accept God's will in a way that will allow Him to do His true work in us. If there's anything that you need, let us know as we sing this next song.